Okay, we're good. All right, we're in 1 Samuel, continuing on through 1 Samuel. And just to clarify, if you come Sunday mornings, 3 new service times tomorrow or next Sunday. Sunday nights, no change. So for those of you in the Sunday night crowd, it's the same. Sunday mornings, 8 a.m., 9:30, and 11. And the 8 a.m. service is going to be outdoors, mask required for the whole service. So, and by the way, some people have been asking, how do we open our church, Romans 13, and things like that. And I want to let you know, first and foremost, if you do have serious questions about that, I would love to have that conversation with you. But I decided to wear an illustration tonight on why we can open. So I'd love to have that conversation with you. We do take it seriously, and we want to be obedient to the best of our ability. But we also want to obey God first rather than men. Amen. All right, let's pray and get into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for your Word, that we can come and study it. And, oh, Lord, that worship was beautiful. Thank you for those wonderful musicians. But, Lord, more than anything, we want your name lifted up. And, God, we pray that our worship was an acceptable gift. We bless the name of the Lord, Lord. And we ask now that you'd open up your Word to us, teach us, and encourage us, Lord. Spur us on towards faith and good works. Let us be a light lit on top of a hill, a beacon for those who are lost. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in 1 Samuel chapter 8 tonight as we continue on in Samuel. And last week we left off in chapter 7 with a marvelous victory for Israel. Israel had finally decided to return to the Lord after the ark had been returned by the Philistines. Been about 20 years, 25 years. And they finally said, Samuel, we're ready to return to the Lord. And so Samuel got Israel ready. They offered an offering. And then the Philistines tried to attack them. And God fought for them. He thundered with a mighty thunder from heaven, scattered the Philistines and confused them. Israel took care of them. And they had a great victory. And they erected a stone, and Samuel called it an Ebenezer stone, a stone of remembrance, that every time Israel saw that stone, they would remember that the Lord fights for us. And that's going to play an important part in tonight's study. So I just want to remind you of that. Now, two other things I want to bring your attention to. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." By the way, that same proverb comes through also in chapter 16. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And then Judges 21:25, the very last verse of the book of Judges says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every one did what was right in his own eyes." The very sad commentary on the book of Judges. So Samuel, the book of Samuel, is a transition between the time of the judges and the time of the kings. It's an important part in Israel's history. And if you guys don't mind, I'm just going to leave my shoelace untied, okay? So hopefully it doesn't bother you too much. So I'm sure that it's somebody in the crowd is like freaking out. So I'm just going to let it go. All right. So here we go in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in the ways that in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Let's pause there for a moment and begin discussing this part of the passage. So Samuel, he is getting older, as the text says, and he's probably between 65 and 70 years old at this point in time. And he's been judging Israel. And if you remember last week, we left off with Samuel would make this circuit once a year from Ramah through some city towns. But he did not go all the way down to Beersheba. Beersheba was about 57 miles from where Samuel lived in Ramah. Well, Samuel had these two sons, Joel and Abijah. And notice it says they did not walk in the way of their father. They did not walk in his ways. Sadly, they turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Truly one of the worst kinds of judge that you could have. And we don't read any other context or information about Samuel's sons here in the text. I so wish we had more. I wish we would have heard that God had anointed these sons, or, you know, because maybe Samuel just appointed his own sons and maybe God didn't. I don't know. But here's what we do know from the text, that Samuel walked with the Lord. And that's an important idea before we start getting on Samuel too much, because it definitely seems reminiscent to Eli. Remember Eli and his two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas? Well, this definitely rings similar to Eli. But the difference is we see that Samuel walks with the Lord. And that's an important distinction. So before we're too quick to blame Samuel for doing something wrong, for having wicked sons, it's not. The Bible doesn't say he's ever done anything wrong before the Lord. So Abijah and Joel are there in Beersheba, and they're not walking in their father's way. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They're looking to make money wherever they can. They're taking bribes, and they're perverting justice. This is all the things that a judge is not supposed to be. They are definitely corrupted by power. Now, we don't know either if this is something that they always have had these character flaws, or maybe they've just been growing in these character flaws. They started to compromise slowly, and because no one's confronting them, they just keep on doing a little bit more. Whatever the case is, we see the response of the Israelites is to come to Samuel. And notice it says the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel. The elders of Israel. By the way, the elders, this is saying the old men of Israel, the elderly men, the men who have more responsibility and are older. You know, in the church today, we oftentimes will have an elder, but the elder is not old. We're looking for maturity in Christ. Okay? And Manny, could you make sure those AC units are cranked? Okay. So the elderly, as far as elders for the church goes, we don't always necessarily look for age. We're looking for maturity in Christ. And that's a good New Testament model. Obviously, you want some life experience and so on when you choose a New Testament elder. But in the context of Samuel, we're talking old men confronting an old man. And I think that's important to recognize. These old men come to Samuel and say, "You're old." Well, thanks for the obvious. and your sons do not walk in your ways. So they bring these two accusations. They state the obvious, that you're old, Samuel, and your sons do not walk in your ways. And then they make a demand. "Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." And this is really a sad statement on the part of Israel, because Israel did have a king, and it was the Lord. That was Israel's king. It was supposed to be a theocracy. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and we'll read that in a moment, God had given some permission for Israel eventually to have a king, and he had given some stipulations for how that king was to be chosen and what that king was to do. But more than that, God was to be their king, and they could have been totally content having God as their king. I mean, remember just a few years earlier, no, or not that long earlier, and if they went to that stone of remembrance, that Ebenezer stone, they would have remembered that God fought for Israel. When Israel turned to the Lord, and when Israel petitioned God, God fought for them. And that was truly the situation that Israel could have had. But now they're saying, listen, we think things might be going south, maybe like they did with Eli and Hophnius and Phinehas, whatever the case is. So they are taking their lives into their own hands. Now, independence from God is dependence upon man. That's an important idea here. Independence from God is going to be dependence upon man. Okay? If we want to be dependent from man, we need to be in, or if we want to be independent from man, we need to be dependent upon God. And they have this opportunity to be totally dependent on God and independent from any type of man. So as they come to Samuel and they say, we want a king to judge us like all the nations. Well, think for a moment about the king of all the nations around them. Just think for a moment of the kings that are around them and that God has been moving out the nations from all around them. You're talking about already defeated kings, and they left they have a history of leaving Egypt from a defeated king who enslaved them. And they've seen the very worst of kings, and now they're saying, hey, we want to be like everybody else. It doesn't make sense. When you say like, yeah, we want a king like those nations. You mean those pagan kings? Yeah. You mean the kings that sacrifice to foreign gods? Yeah, that's the one we want. You mean the kings that take from their people and they get rich off their people? Yeah, that's exactly, that's what we're talking about. Wait, you sure you want this? A king that's going to make people into slaves and laborers? Yes, that's the one. You... It doesn't make sense. Yet they have a God who can thunder from heaven and defeat armies. No. We don't want that one. We want the one like the other nations. Okay. So as they turn to Samuel and they say, make us a king like all the nations, there's some folly here. And the fact that they didn't come to Samuel and say, Samuel, your sons are wicked. Samuel, ask the Lord what we should do. See, be really careful to start looking into the unbelieving world, those who are independent from God, to say, I want to be like them. That's dangerous. Because when you start looking into the unbelieving world and saying, I want to be independent from God, I want to be like them, their end is death, the Bible says. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And man, it looks good over there. The grass is really green in their yard. But trust me, their end is in death. Don't pursue after the world. And I know that's challenging at times. And it's a little hard to keep up with the Joneses if you, of course that's an older term, but to keep up with everybody else around you. If you aren't looking at the world, but listen, God isn't calling people to be like the world. He's calling you out of the world to be conformed to the image of his son. And that's an important idea. God is calling you out of the world to be conformed to the image of his son. So the Israelites, so Samuel decides to go to God. And it says, but the thing displeased Samuel. Now, displeased is he was upset. Okay, that's an important distinction there. Displeased is like, oh, that's a bummer, you know? That's the way we kind of look at displeased. But no, this word is he was upset. And he was upset. But look what Samuel does. It says that Samuel, when they say, give us a king to judge us, So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Samuel said, he's upset, but he doesn't say, okay, we're wiping you guys out. Because Samuel probably could have called upon the Lord and said, wipe out these evil guys. I don't know, but Samuel's a prophet of the Lord, and we see Samuel make some distinct decisions, and we're going to continue to see Samuel fight with Israel, and what he speaks, God gives authority to, but he goes and he prays to the Lord. And God's answer to Samuel is kind of astonishing, and I think it catches Samuel off guard. The Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. They didn't come to God and say, God, we need your wisdom on this, Lord. Lord, teach us. Lord, these people are taking advantage of us. What do we do? No, they just said, we want a king like the other nations. We don't want a king like our God. We want a king like the other nations. So God let Samuel know that they've rejected me. To take on friendship with the world is to reject God. And that is something that I want to make sure that you all know, especially those of you who are younger. To be friends with this world is to reject God. That is an important teaching here in this passage. Because the last thing you want to do is reject the God of the universe, the one who saved you from sin and death. Rather, we want to embrace God. And God says that they've been doing this according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. So Samuel, because you are a godly man and because you are my prophet, my mouthpiece, you're feeling it now. You're getting to experience the rejection of Israel. So heed their voice and let them know. Now, Deuteronomy 17, if you go ahead and turn there real fast, and we'll look at God's provision for a king. And we're going to see that Israel is going to be pretty quick to break all these things. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. In the law, God says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren, you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not... But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And we can stop there. But God gives these principles and says, look, I already know, Israel, you're going to ask for a king like the other nations. I know. And so God gives them this permissive will. And God, just because God allows us to sometimes do things in freedom doesn't mean these things are good for us. So Romans tells us in Romans 14, Paul talks about those things which everything is permissible, but not everything is good for me. Not everything glorifies God. And he's talking about the freedom of the believer, that you and I as believers have this freedom that we can make choices and we're no longer judged by the law. But these things don't always bring about the best life for us. And oftentimes they actually can harm us spiritually when we get involved with certain things. And so Paul, as he's writing about the believer's freedom and balancing it with the law, he talks about being able to do things with a clean conscience before God, that you can do this with a clean conscience before God. It's not something that you cannot do with a clean conscience. And the idea there is, if I can do something that is not sinful, that the Bible doesn't clearly say is a sin, it's something that is, as far as I know, there's no sin involved in it. And I can do it with a clean conscience, knowing that, hey, God, I'm doing this before you. Anything I do, I do it before you. It's not sin. But that same thing may be for another brother or sister, sin for them, because they can't do it for the clean conscience. That idea that if you question whether or not something is sin or not, and then you choose to do it, what does that show? It shows a rebellious heart. It shows that you're going to do it anyway. You're not going to spend any time praying about it, any time submitting it to the Lord. You're just going to do it anyway. That would be a heart that and a mind that would be independent upon of God, not dependent upon God. So in our freedom, God will allow us things, but then at the same time, we can use that freedom to absolutely abuse ourselves. And that is not godly. And here we see Israel being given this permission. Yeah, if you cry out for a king, I'm not just going to abandon you, Israel. I have got plans, and I'm going to do what I say I'm going to do. But understand this, there are certain things that I want you to stick to. One is which the king's not to gather lots of horses. Well, that seems like a strange thing. No, well, what it is I want your army to always be weaker than everybody else's. Not so that you get beat up, but that you'll trust in me and call upon me. I don't ever want you to go back to Egypt again. We're going to see later on in Israel's history that their kings go back to Egypt, and God corrects them harshly for this because they do go back to Egypt to make a pact with Egypt, and God says, you didn't ask me, you didn't do this from me, because Israel was trusting in men and chariots and not in the Lord God. So God gives these regulations for the kings of Israel. Also, a king is supposed to, when he's young, write the book of the law out so he knows it and understands it very well. We're going to see all these regulations for a king. Israel, as the kingship gets passed down, they throw out everything. And they're wicked, and then God judges them. So Samuel's told by God to forewarn Israel and let them know the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Verse 10, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before the chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your field, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in the day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now, do you notice what the king is doing for the people? No, you didn't, because there's nothing. There's nothing. The kings don't do anything for people. Kings only take from people. I love the United States of America. We have a wonderful country. And our Constitution is quite amazing. And when you look at the Constitution of the United States of America and the founding fathers and their writings, it is absolutely God-influenced. It really is. It's quite amazing. And, you know, when George Washington finally, when he finished his first term in office, the King of England stated, if he steps down, he's a better king than I. And that's just it. George Washington was never a king. He stepped down and there was a peaceful transition of power. The kings don't give to the people. They rule the people. They take from the people. They tax the people. There's nothing that kings give to the people. Solomon's son actually gets booted from office because he starts putting heavy taxes on all the people, and it creates a civil war. So kings are just going to take. That's all they're going to do. And God says, warn the people that this will be what it will be like. And in that day, you'll cry out In that day, your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Are you sure, Israel, you want to do this? Are you sure that this is the right decision for you? That you can have a wonderful life, and God, I'll protect you. I'll take care of you, Israel. You'll stay away from foreign gods. I'll govern you. I'll send my prophets. They'll speak on my behalf. Or you can have a king who will take from you. He will become abusive. He will not listen to you. And then when you cry out to me, I will not listen to you because this is your choice. Sin is like a terrible, abusive king in our lives. When we sin against God, we deceive ourselves thinking that we can go on praying and walk in tune with the Spirit and be in fellowship with Christ. But let me just tell you, you cannot. 1 John's very clear that whoever claims to walk in the light as he is in the light, or whoever claims to live in him but does not walk in the light as he is in the light, but walks in darkness, he lies and deceives himself. John is very clear that when we submit our lives to sin and we walk in sin or disobedience or rebellion to God, it affects the way that God hears us. God does not hear us. He does not listen to us. We cannot have effective prayer lives. We will have powerless prayer lives because we're walking in sin. We lie and deceive ourselves. But when we repent of our sin and we turn from our sin and we turn back to the Lord hears us. And that's the most amazing thing about God, that here he is coming to Jesus comes incarnate to a people that have all but turned away from him. And they're abusing the temple, they're abusing the worship of God. And yet he sends this prophet out into the wilderness to prepare the people, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist with his ministry is out there yelling, telling people, repent, turn away from your sin. Turn away from your sin. John doesn't even tell people where to turn to. He just says, repent from your sin and prepare for the Lord's coming. That's his only message. That's the only, and he does has a baptism of repentance. The people that were being baptized by John were only being baptized to make a statement saying, I am now repenting of my sin. I'm no longer walking in that lifestyle. I'm repenting and I'm ready. I'm ready for the Lord. And then Jesus Christ came. And John's ministry faded away because Jesus was the fulfillment of what John was proclaiming. And through Jesus Christ, we not only have the ability to repent, but now we have the ability to receive Jesus as Lord and have the Holy Spirit dwell inside of us. But you and I can hinder the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can shut off the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit with sin. And you deceive yourself if you think that I can walk in sin and still hear God, and God hears me. That's a deception. Don't convince yourself that is true, because there is nowhere in the Bible that says that is true. In fact, the Bible says the very opposite. It says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness. See, we have to turn from our sin. We have to repent of our sin. And then we confess our sin to the Lord. And the Lord forgives us of all unrighteousness. People, the church needs powerful and effective prayer warriors. The church needs powerful and effective ministers, people who are in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, people who understand the Word of God and can discern the Word of God and apply the Word of God in your life. And I know that every message I give, I talk about sin, but why wouldn't I? when that is exactly what we want to do. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus has done. He's called us out of the tyranny of sin and death and into the kingdom of righteousness and life abundantly. It's amazing that Paul writes that where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? The sting of death has been swallowed up in victory because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians 15 that death no longer has a hold on you and me because of Jesus Christ. We're no longer under that tyranny of death, that terrible king who's so abusive and calls each and every one of us to the grave. We no longer have to live that way. We can call upon the name of the Lord and he will hear us in this day. Not to mention that he promises his Holy Spirit, where rather than fighting with the flesh, if we starve the flesh in our lives, we're going to just hunger for the Spirit. And it becomes more and more natural as we walk in the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. I know the terminology here is strange for some of you as I talk about walking and starving and all these sorts of things. But I'm giving you physical terminology to explain what's happening spiritually in our lives. To walk and keep in step with the Spirit is keeping up. I'm walking with you, Lord. Wherever you lead, I'm going. To starve the flesh means that I'm not feeding the desires of my flesh, those things that set themselves up against God. But I'm saying, no, I'm done with that. I'm not eating that. I've repented of that, and I'm turning to you, Lord. I'm going to follow after you. So look at verse 23. It says, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Wow, that's what you want? You want your king to go fight your battles? Or do you want the Lord to go fight your battles? Well, praise God, we're going to see that God is very gracious to Israel because he's going to raise up a king like King David, a king after his own heart. And we'll see that eventually in this book of Samuel. And we're going to be referencing this verse 19, a lot. And we're going to see how gracious God is to Israel. Even though they rejected God and called out for their own king and they want a king that will go out and fight for them, God is going to give them a king that is victorious. And that's just a wonderful act of his love and grace. So verse 23, and Samuel heard all the words of the people and repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. And so will end the time of the judges in Israel. Next week, we're going to be picking up in chapter 9 with Saul being chosen king, and we're going to see a king of the people and what that's going to look like. But let me encourage you this week to break free from tyranny. Break free from dependence upon man, dependence upon your flesh. Break free from any addiction that you've allowed yourself to become addicted to. Bring that into the light and let God start dealing with it. I want to encourage you to repent of any sin now. Turn from it and turn to the Lord. Start walking with him. Become a powerful and effective prayer warrior. And, you know, I'm going to just make a call out to you men here. Young men, older men alike, we need strong men leading the way. You know, it is always a sad thing, and I'm happy this church doesn't have that, but it is a sad thing when you walk into a church and it's almost all women. You're like, where's all the men? Where'd the men go? You know, and I think if you have strong, godly men, you're going to have a lot of strong, godly women too. You're not going to lose godly women. But men, your homes, your future wives, or your current wives, okay, not that you would change wives. Okay, let me hold on. Honey, if you're watching from home, I didn't mean it that way. So, did not mean it that way. Young men who don't have a wife yet, you're preparing to be a godly man for that wife. Men who have a wife, you are preparing all the more to lead in godliness for your wives. That's an important idea. All right, guys, let's pray and close out tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your time and your word. And Lord, as for me, I will remain dependent upon you. I love you, Lord Jesus. You are my King. And to you, I will submit in all things. Lord, search me and know me. Create a clean heart in me, oh God. If you have a sin to confess, I want to give you that time and that opportunity right now. You pray to the Lord. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. And if you're in this room and you came in here completely independent of God, but you're ready to become dependent upon God, you're ready to make him your King, you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I'm ready to follow you. Thank you for what you did on that cross for me. We just give you praise, Lord God, for your wonderful grace, how you love us and how you walk with us and endure with us. Lord, we thank you that you will carry us through and that one day we will be with you. So, Lord, we pray now for your blessing on this congregation. Help them to walk in the light as you're in the light. Each and every one of us, we want to honor you in all things. And Lord, we want to be a powerful, incendiary fellowship, declaring your word of truth to those who are far off. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua commanded the people to put away their foreign gods. And then he said this in Joshua 24:24. The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Make that the verse over your household, that the Lord God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May you walk in the freedom and newness of life. May God's peace be upon you. Amen. Amen.